In the last chapter of the prophet Isaiah, chapter 66, we see the Lord tells us exactly what he's looking for and, in contrast, what he's not looking for. Notice Isaiah 66, and this pertains to what he's looking for and not looking for in us, his people. Thus saith the Lord, writes the prophet Isaiah, verse 1, Isaiah 66, the earth is my foot. Footstool, where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Notice a memory verse here. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Notice three things. God is looking for a man, and he makes his abode with a man who is poor in spirit, who is contrite in spirit, and trembles at his word. In other words, God's word has a great place and impact in his heart and life. Jesus spoke of the Pharisees as those in whom his word had no place. John chapter 5, verse 38, Jesus speaking to the false religionists of his day and our day, he says, and ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he hath sent him ye believe not. So having the word of God in us produces the faith as we choose to believe in the Messiah. Okay, so notice also John 8:37, Jesus acknowledges his listeners that they are descendants of Abraham, but notes that his word has no place in them because they cannot accept his truth. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, he says to the Pharisees, but ye seek to kill me, and here's why, because my word hath no place in you. Notice we're reading in Isaiah 66:2 that it's to this man, God says, will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. Trembles at his word. You see, the picture is given here of the place that the words of God recorded on record and called by the apostle John the record of his word, the recording of his word. 1 John 5, 10 and 11, the record that God gave of his son. And so if you're of God, you esteem the words of God as the final divine authority on all things concerning God and his people. You say with Paul, let God be true and every man a liar. Romans chapter 3, verse 4, Jesus said, he that is of God heareth my words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. And that's in this same passage in John. It's 8:47. So in John 8:37, notice my word hath no place in you. And God already told us in Isaiah 66:2, and elsewhere, that he's looking for those who are of a poor and of a contrite spirit, and they tremble at his word. They tremble at his word. Notice one writer concerning this verse says, to this man will I look. Now that should catch our attention and captivate us, because as true followers of Jesus Christ, we want to know what God is looking for in us. And notice he says, to this man will I look, God tells us in Isaiah 66:2, our main verse here. God is not impressed, one writer notes, with the splendor of any building that humans construct for him. But he does delight in a certain kind of person, those who are humble in spirit, who recognize their need for his continuing help and grace, and who seek to follow his word with all of their heart, unquote. And then notice in Isaiah 57:15, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. He says this, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. And notice in this verse, Isaiah 57:15, again, he speaks of a contrite and a humble spirit being his his delight and his desire for his people, and that's the people he dwells with. To those who were humbled and repentant, the Lord God came with a gracious promise. He who dwelt in the high and holy place, that's God, would personally live with those of a contrite and humble spirit. Contrite here in this verse, Isaiah 57:15, refers to any who are oppressed by the burden of sin and want to find freedom from its enslavement. A humble spirit refers to the broken in heart because of the calamities and afflictions of life. God comes to live with such people in order to revive their spirits, give them new life, and provide the comfort of his presence. Now, doesn't this remind us of what Jesus taught us in John chapter 14, verse 21? Notice what the Lord says here. It coincides with these passages that we're reading out of Isaiah. Notice Jesus said, "He that hath my commandments, he has my word, and he keeps them, he lives by them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him." Notice Jesus again tells us that he and the Father camp out with, dwell with, manifest themselves to those who have and keep his word. And then verse 23, John 14, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode in him," unquote. Notice, if we want the presence of God consuming our lives, and if we're true disciples, that has to be a deep desire of our hearts. And what do we need to do? We need to have a humble and contrite spirit and tremble at God's word and have God's word, possess it, let it possess us, and keep those words. And Jesus promises that the Father in heaven will love us, and he and the Father, we notice, will come unto him, the man that loves my word and obeys it, and make our abode with him. They're going to camp out. How many of us want the Father and the Son camping out, abiding and manifesting in our lives and through our lives? If nothing else, this message from God's word quickens us to begin now to ask the Lord, "Lord, make me of a poor and of a contrite spirit, Lord, and one who trembles at your word." Notice, trembles at his word. Notice that Proverbs 13, verse 13 says, "Whoso despiseth or discounts the word of God, whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed." Anybody who does not uphold the final divine authority of God's word because it came from God is going to be destroyed. "Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded." Notice back to John 14, where Jesus said, "If you love me, keep my commandments," in verse 15. And in verse 21 and 23, Jesus is speaking of his desire that we would love him and that we would keep his words. And if we do love him, we keep his word. It's an expression of our love for him. And he promises that he and the Father will love that person, and they will come to us and make their abode in us. One writer notes that if a person truly loves the Lord, he will want to keep all of his teachings, which are not grievous, I might add, in 1 John 5:3. Not just isolated commandments, he continues. The Father loves those who are willing to obey his Son without questions or reservations. Both Father and Son are especially near to such loving and obedient hearts. Amen. Back to Isaiah chapter 66, our main verse, and as we come in for a landing here, saints, notice Isaiah 66:1-2. "Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? Where do I place my blessing?" In other words, "For all those things that you're offering me," that is, "hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord." They've always been here. I made them. "But I'm looking for a man," he says now in verse 2, at the end of verse 2, "that is of a poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word." They were offering things to God that he didn't ask for. They were rending their garments and not their heart. gift. Remember Joel 2:13, we find the same message from the Lord to his people. He said, "Rend your hearts, give me your heart, and not your garments." Now, gentlemen, every one of us that's been in a romantic relationship with a good woman knows that she wants your heart. She doesn't just want you doing things for her, buying her this or that, or doing things to please her. She wants to know that when you look in her eyes and she looks into your eyes, that she has your heart like no other woman on the planet. And isn't that a reflection of our relationship with the Lord? And he's telling us here, this is the man I'm going to look to. I don't know about you, saints, but I want God looking to me. I want the presence of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost dwelling in me. And out from there will be his power and work to accomplish his great commission. So it's to this man that I'll look, not to the man that builds me a building and calls it church, or who can orate and speak eloquently, or who can go buy himself a piece of paper to pretend he's representing me because he got a certification from mere sinful men in a seminary. No, the man I'm looking to and looking for is poor and of a contrite spirit. Jesus said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And this man that I'm looking for trembles at my word. He trembles at my word. Notice these opening words of the last chapter of Isaiah were written to the unrepentant people of Israel. They need not think that in that condition of heart, in their rebellion, they can please God by building a temple or doing outward things, like Jesus cited the Pharisees for doing and cleaning the outer cup, Matthew 23, and yet their hearts were full of evil. So after all, he is the universal creator and owner of everything. He made everything. Enthroned in heaven, he is, with the earth as his footstool. The dwelling place he desires is the heart of a person who is humble and contrite and who trembles at his word. So God again says, "All these things that you're offering me are mine. I made them. I made the materials you use to make them, the temples and all that goes into that." You notice how the church buildings of today are a big idol, and they suck up and absorb millions or billions of dollars across America every year. The cost of building them, the cost of maintaining them, the cost of heating and cooling them. But it's the place where charlatans operate so that they can have a platform and appear to be representing the Lord as they make merchandise of the people, which means they tell the people what the people want to hear in order to get their attention, to keep their attention, their return customers, and to absorb and take in millions upon millions of dollars every month out of this church building. But Jesus said and says to them that you have taken my house, the gatherings of my people, and you have monetized those things. You have not upheld me. You have not trembled at my word. You have not operated out of a humble and contrite spirit. He said unto them, Matthew 21:13, "It is written, my house, the gatherings of my people," that is, not the physical buildings. There was not a penny collected in the New Testament scriptures by Jesus or his apostles to build any physical building. That's not the gospel. And all we have done in America is produce a generation of people who claim to be Christian, and the extent of their quote unquote Christianity is attending a church service once a week. That is not what God had in mind, and that's a clear proof and fruit of utter apostasy and rebellion. Jesus does a work in his people, and they go into all the world and they teach the Bible. They teach all men everything he's taught us, and they go and they preach the gospel. And that's what you're going to see the remnant doing. Remnant means a mere minute residue of the whole of that which claims to be Christ. Jesus said his flock is a little flock. Luke 12:32. Jesus told us that this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world just before his return. And that's what we see the remnant doing now. They're in obedience to the Lord. Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. And Jesus gave us the Father's business in the Great Commission, to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So Jesus says, as he cleansed the temple, my house shall be called an house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. And that's what God uses his people to do, as they make their life a house, a temple of prayer unto him. They are of a poor and of a contrite spirit, and they tremble at his word, and he abides, he makes his abode, as we read in John 14, 21 through 23, in those people. And he uses those people to help people to be made whole in him, in Christ. But we have so much of this today where God says from the onset that the gatherings of his saints are to be houses of prayer, of true worship to him, out of a humble and contrite spirit in those who tremble at his word. And yet we see in the days of Isaiah the prophet, all throughout the Old Testament, and in Jesus's day, that the people, and mainly the leaders, Isaiah 9:16, it is the leaders of this people that cause my people to err, and they that are misled and deceived by them are going to be destroyed. Isaiah 9, verse 16. They had made the ministry a den of thieves. 2 Peter speaks of the false teachers and the false prophets who make merchandise of you, and that their damnation slumbereth not. Let me say this, friends, before we close. If you're sitting under any man pretending to be representing Christ and the Father, then they're not teaching you the foundational doctrinal truths and realities of New Testament living, of having a poor and of a contrite spirit and trembling at God's word, then you're sitting under a false teacher. And as we're reading these scriptures in this message today, I'm brought into remembrance of what Jesus taught at the very onset of the longest recorded sermon on record, the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount. Notice, foundationally, by divine priority, the very first thing he said when he opened his mouth and taught is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Notice, poor in spirit means beggarly, a pauper, one who is crushed in spirit, one who is fully consumed with a disposition of dependence on the Lord. Are we poor in spirit? God says he's not looking for you to perform. He's not looking for you to offer him physical things. He's looking for you to humble, to rend your heart, to tear open your heart, like we see in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, where men of God in repentance tore open their garments before the Lord. And the significance, as we see this in the Bible, of tearing open your garments was a visible display of extreme grief or despair or repentance. And this is what Joel 2:13, the prophet said to the people who claimed to be following the Lord but were in rebellion. He said, rend, rip open your heart and not your garment. So I want you to remember that and memorize Joel 2:13. Rend your heart and not your garment. I'm looking for your heart, God said. Joel 2:13, Isaiah 66, Matthew 5:3. God wants our hearts, saints, and we can't deceive God. He is all-knowing, and he knows if we really love him, and if we're crying out to him in fasting and prayer, seeking his face and asking him to give us a poor and a contrite spirit and to be those who tremble at his words. See, the prophet Joel is saying that God is essentially telling the people to stop doing their empty outward religious rituals and then tearing open their garments to show everyone how sorry they are. Instead, he saying, let me see a true inward brokenness over your sins and a trembling at my word. God wants our hearts, saints. There's no doubt. God looks on the heart. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7. And notice the spiritual meaning of rending your heart is inward repentance. And it's contrasted here in these verses with an outward show, a mere fake facade, pretending to represent or pretending to love and be broken before the Lord. It contrasts that outward show of rending of the outer garments with the inward reality of genuine repentance, tearing our hearts, meaning being vulnerable, acknowledging our brokenness, and deeply repenting of sin before God. This speaks of rending our hearts instead of rendering or giving our outward acts to God. It has to begin in the heart. And this speaks of prioritizing our relationship over any ritual. You see, God desires a sincere, broken, and contrite heart, true worship, and a desire to change more than He desires traditional religious pageantry or dramatic public displays of grief to be seen of men, as Jesus spoke about in Matthew 6. And the promise of forgiveness is given us here. As we rend our hearts, it's going to be immediately followed by the promise of God's grace. Notice, return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and compassionate and slow to anger, and He's abounding in love. It sees beyond our external habits and religious actions, requiring instead a humble, contrite heart to fully experience His mercy and to walk with Him in spontaneous love, a relationship, not religion. Joel 2:12 through 14, therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. He turns back from the evil that He was going to cause you to reap because He's merciful. Who knoweth, verse 14, Joel 2, who knoweth if He will return and repent and leave a blessing behind Him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God. Joel 2. So in God's word, where we see men who tear open their garments, physical garments, this holds the illustration of rending our hearts before the Lord under the new covenant. Don't render outward tearing. No, we aren't to rip our garments open. We're to tear open our inner man, our heart, and say, Lord, I want to know You, and I want to be authentic in Your holy eyes. I want You to make me Your authentic disciple. Let's pray, saints. Heavenly Father, we ask that our hearts would be blessed to be rended today, that we would be broken and contrite in heart, and that we would tremble at Your word, Lord. And as David prayed in the Psalms, Lord, we pray right now for each of us that we would be those that are of a broken heart, because we know that, Lord, You save such, and You are close to those. You dwell and manifest Yourself in those who are of a contrite spirit and tremble at Your word. But we know that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. God, we know You will not despise a broken and a contrite heart. We ask You to do Your work of grace all the way to the innermost core of our being, God, today. Let us be multiplied in Your grace, as Your word says, Lord, exponentially. Do a work in the innermost parts of our hearts that have been hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Give us a heart of flesh, Lord, and take away all stony places, as only You can do, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's been a blessing to spend these moments with you in the Word of God. And remember, there's hundreds of more Christ-centered, scripture-rich, edifying podcasts on safeguardyoursoul.com/audios. There's also a store page with several many books on there for your edification in Christ. They're all scripture-rich and Christ-centered. Also, tens of thousands of saints and sinners are being reached every month, and your prayers are coveted for the fruitfulness and supply of this outreach. God be praised, by the way, for those who are supporting. And feel free to visit our donate page on the site, and you can use your debit card, PayPal, or Patreon, and you can become a monthly sustaining member if you choose to do so, and a gift of any amount is so appreciated. appreciated. Part of this outreach is to equip and supply other ministering disciples across our great country and all over the world. And may God be praised that there's fruitfulness happening among His people and through His beloved saints, as we know that the return of our Lord Jesus Christ draws nigh. And we say together in the words of Revelation 22, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Amen.